You have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn into the book of Matthew chapter 13. Now, we had been in a series. I started a series out of the book of Ruth. So I have spiritual ADD, so we're going to turn off of Ruth for today, and we'll get back to Ruth next week or later this week. But I just felt led for God, led me to preach something this morning. A lot of times you preach sermons, you get messages, and you just feel like you're on assignment that morning. And so I just feel like I'm on assignment for somebody this morning. And just want to preach something that's on my heart this morning. We had been in the book of Matthew when we were talking about breaking free. We were talking about a mature church. And if you'll remember, at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus begins to tell a parable to the crowd. And he tells the parable. He reveals this parable of the seed and the sower to those that were there. He launched out onto a boat and he just began to teach. And he began to teach this parable about the seed and the sower. And down halfway through the book of or chapter 13 of Matthew, all of a sudden, Jesus' disciples become a little bit upset. They're saying, "Why have you told this story or speaking parables that they don't understand?" And Jesus had revealed to his disciples and had said to them, he spoke to them and said, "Look, there are certain things of the kingdom that is only known by those who are disciples. There's only certain things that you're going to understand by being a disciple. Just being in the crowd don't make you a Christian. And just being a part of the crowd doesn't give you revelation." In other words, Jesus was revealing to them, if you're going to get the answer to certain things in your life, you have to be more than just somebody that's in the crowd. You have to be a disciple. You have to allow God to speak into your life. And so he began to reveal the parable to them and began to talk to them. And we talked a little bit about why Jesus would do that. Why would Jesus keep revelation from people who needed God? And we talked a little bit about the fact that, look, Jesus loves everybody, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Jesus loves you." But not everybody loves Jesus the same. And so not everybody has the same affection for Jesus. And so Jesus was letting the disciples know that I'm not going to reveal the secrets to the kingdom to those who don't put value in the words that I say or the things that I reveal. In other words, if they don't have value for it, it won't mean anything to them. That's why when I was 16, my parents did not buy me a Corvette because they knew that I did not understand the value of that thing. I would have put that thing wrapped around a tree somewhere or drove it off into the lake somewhere because I really would not have had an understanding of the value of what I had. But the truth is that Jesus held his revelation to those who were disciples. And he begins this parable because he begins to say that this parable is likened unto the kingdom. Jesus, first of all, begins talking about the kingdom. This is his first introduction to the disciples about kingdom principles. And so he begins to talk and begin to tell them that there are certain things in his teaching, and he begins to reveal to them that it's about the kingdom of God. And that if you're going to have breakthrough in your life, if you're going to get to certain places in your life, there's principles of the kingdom that you have to apply to your life in order for God to allow breakthrough to come in your life. And so you have to become a disciple. And in other places of Scripture, he calls this the keys to the kingdom. He gives us keys to the kingdom. He gives us revelation, or he gives us insight into kingdom living, kingdom principle in our lives. And so it's one thing to just be a part of the crowd. The crowd came because they got loaves and fishes, right? And so folks come, there's times they come and they receive. But if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to allow the deep things of God to move into your life and begin God to discipline your life and to bring revelation to your life, give you keys to the kingdom of God that helps you live a life that is fruitful and productive in the kingdom. And so Jesus here is telling this parable. But then on down in verse 44, he says something. He begins to unveil again another principle of the kingdom. That's what I want to share with you this morning. And in verse 44, the Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he had, and he buys the field. Now, he knew there was a treasure in the field. But in order to get the treasure, he had to buy the whole field. So he goes and he buys the whole field. We live in an hour in the day when you read this and you begin to talk about this. One of the things I think we're missing in our culture is we've lost the culture of honor. We don't honor people like we used to honor people years ago. And a lot of times, you can honor somebody even when they don't deserve to be honored. How many know that's true? Even when they don't deserve it, we need to honor people. I believe there are treasures that are hidden in people that we miss because we don't know who's standing in front of us. We don't understand who God has put before us. We miss treasures in people's lives because we're more interested in looking at the field instead of seeing the treasure that is hidden down inside somebody's life. And so the way that you pull treasure out of somebody's life is that you honor them and that you give respect and honor to them. You love them where they are, even though they may not deserve to be loved, right? How many know you love your kids even though they may not deserve to be loved? Two of you, praise God. We have a healthy church and a healthy home. I feel sorry for all you kids, your mamas and daddies don't love you. But I noticed something in church. We're treasure buyers, but we're not field buyers. Or we're field buyers, but we're not treasure buyers. And we will literally suck the treasure out of somebody's life and not care very much for the field of people's lives. In other words, we like their gift. We like what they can do for us. We like what's in them. We like the thing that makes them who they are or the thing that allows them to stand out. But we really don't want to spend a whole lot of time dealing with the field of their life. And so what happens is we pull off people, we pull off their lives, and we suck the treasure out of them. But what we don't do is we don't deal with the field. And when you don't deal with the field, then the treasure has no value to those in whom it's blessing. And so here we have Jesus is talking about hidden treasure in a field. And so we have to have the desire to tolerate, to minister to have grace for the field. Now, every husband has a treasure, right? Wives, every husband has a treasure. But every man has a field, right? Guys, every one of our wives has a treasure, right? But we understand that all of our wives have a field. Don't say amen. You'll be in trouble. Your friends have a field and have a treasure. Your children have a field, but they have a treasure that's inside them. Your church leaders, there's a treasure that's in them, but there's also a field. Your government leaders, there's a treasure that's in them, but they also, your pastor has a treasure that's in him, but yet he still has a field also. And so, we have to be patient. We live in a culture that disrespects and will exalt somebody's treasure to a high place or that which is good about them or that which is a gifting about them only to turn around and criticize them for their field and tear them down based on what their field is like. So every treasure is hidden. Every treasure is hidden. Jesus is saying the kingdom is like a man who has a treasure in a field. In other words, it's not noticed by just the casual pass-byer. It's not noticed by somebody who's just walking by or somebody that's just casually getting to know someone. It's not revealed to them because it's hidden. How do you get to know the treasure in somebody's life? Well, you get to know the treasure in somebody's life by having a relationship with people who have treasure inside them. You'll never know the value of somebody unless you're willing to take the next step of getting to know people and loving people where they are and loving them where they're. You'll never know the value that they have in their life unless you're willing to take the step to get to know them and love them where they are. So when people walk into this building, you may not know the treasure that's in their life, right? But a lot of times you'll know the field Because you'll know who they are. You'll know how they've acted. You'll know what they've done. You know where they've been. You know what they've had to fight or what they've had to go through or what they've had to battle or where they had to go. You'll know the field, but you don't always know what the treasure is. And the Bible says the treasure is hidden. And the way you get to the treasure is you've got to learn how to honor people and love people. And when you love and honor people, God gives you access to the treasure that's in their life. Can I preach a minute? Y'all awful quiet this morning. But God gives us a responsibility for the field. And so, that's why there is treasure in each of us. And in order to get the best of me, you have to get all of me, right? In order to get the best of me, you've got to love all of me. Not just part of me. Not just the gift that's on my life. Or not just what I can do for somebody or somebody. You have to love the whole thing. The whole package. And the thing is in church is we love the gift, but we're sometimes not willing to deal with the field that's in people's lives. And so what happens is people get discouraged and they walk away from God or they walk away from the church because they've got a treasure, but we're too busy to pay attention that there's something valuable in their life and we're not willing to pay the price to get to the place where we see the treasure that's down inside them and begin to love them like they deserve to be loved. In other words, every church that I preach at don't get the best of me. They get a little bit of me, but they don't know me. They don't get the best of me. You know why? Because they haven't walked with me. They haven't loved me when I've messed up. They haven't walked in areas where in my life when I've needed grace or when I've needed mercy. They haven't seen me walk in difficult places where I needed grace or where I've had a setback in my life and I need to change some things and come back. And so because of that, they really don't know the treasure that's in me. Now, they know a little bit about me, but they don't know me. And so it's the people that I'm around, the people that love me, the people that care about me, that know the treasure that's not only know the treasure that's in me, but they know my field. And they'll appreciate the treasure that's in you if you understand that the field and have grace and mercy for the field, their life, the things they do. Have grace and mercy. Let it be extended into the areas of their life where maybe they may not even deserve grace or may not even deserve to be honored or deserve to be loved. But you love them anyway, right? You love them not because they deserve to be. You love them because you know that down inside them there is a treasure. And if they can get things right with God, if they can get the area of their life that they're struggling right with God, you know that God will take the treasure that's in them and raise that thing up that they might have an influence and be able to change the environment and the world that they're in. So you've got to love people where they are. You've got to persevere with them. You've got to be where they are. And because the treasures are hidden in our field, we have to deal with the field before you can get to the treasure. Dealing with the field means that you're going to have to get close enough to be familiar and know them. You're going to see their weaknesses and you'll still see their weaknesses and still believe that God can use them. Still see their flaws and the dirt. And still be moved to the point to where you can look past some of their faults and still see the treasure that's in their life. Look past some of their faults and say, hey, he can still be used of God even though he's struggling here or she's struggling there. You can look past that and know that God's hand is still on their life because you're looking at the treasure. You're not looking at the field. How many know that we just need to be looking at our own field, right? How many know you worry about your field? And you're busy enough to take care of your field. How many know that you ain't got the ability to be peeking over the fence at your neighbor's field and pointing out what's wrong with your neighbor? Right? I need some help this morning or I'm going to preach all day long. Huh? The problem is we want to tend to everybody else's field. And your field's got a bunch of rocks in it. You can't even cut your grass because the weeds are so high. The soil's all tore up. Look like a jungle been running in there. A bunch of coyotes and a bunch of ticks and everything else. And you want to judge somebody else's field. We'll just let God deal with people's field, right? But as a church, we'll just honor the treasure that's in people and let God take care of the field. And when God cleans the field up, then you'll begin to see the treasure that's in their life. I wish I had some amens. If I had a Pentecostal church, they'd be running right now. But the truth is, we're too busy in somebody else's field, looking at what somebody else's problem is. And so what happens is that the church as a whole, what we've done is that in the church, what happens is we let people see our treasure, right? But we hide our field. In other words, we'll let people see the good things about us, but we don't feel comfortable enough to allow people to see the weaknesses in our life. So we overcompensate and we try to hide our weaknesses from people and hide our field from people, because we know that if they see our field, they may not think highly of us. They may not love us. Let me give you a revelation this morning. Let me just open it all up for you. Everyone in this room's got a field that needs tending to this morning. And it's not just your field that needs worked on. Everybody's field needs worked on. But what happened is, we live in a day when folks come to church and they're afraid to reveal the things they battle in their life, because the church has spent so many years, come on now, help me, we spent so many years criticizing where people are, criticizing their walk, talking about what they did, what they don't do, how they act, what they don't do, how they act, and picking out things in their life and meddling in their field when you need to be staying in your field. And so people shut up. And so what happens is, people hide their fields, and there's areas of their life that never get healed. There's wounds in their life that never get dealt with. There's healing that never takes place because they're always hiding their field. There's unforgiveness they never get through because they don't know how to deal with unforgiveness. There's pains in their life they don't know how to deal with, because if they reveal to you that they've walked through pain, they're afraid that you might be looking over into their field and they can't be free. And so to honor people is that you love people where you are, where they are, and allow Jesus to begin the work on their field. But how about create an atmosphere and a church where people aren't afraid to reveal their field and reveal what they walk through and what they're going through and what they're battling in their life, so that they can have a few folks come around them, help them walk through it, help them get through it, help them get to a better place, help them get to the place to where the treasure that's in their life can come out of their life, so that God can take the best of them and use the best of them in a day when He needs them. I'm looking for some treasure hunters this morning. Come on, I'm looking for some Crocodile Dundees, right? But let's just be real this morning. Look, I can preach you a little message. Look, you want to be? I can preach you a positive message this morning. I can get up and tell you how nice you are, how good you look. I could fancy you down and make you feel, go out of here making you feel like you just walked through Dale Carnegie's class on good looking. But what good would it be if we just prop you up and tell you how good you are and how pretty you are, but never allow you to deal with the field that is in your life, or never give you the atmosphere as a church that where you feel like you can come and get your field straightened out, so that the treasure that's in you, that God has put in you, can be released in you? I need to calm down. Miss Jenkins is going to get worried about me yelling. If you're listening on the radio, Miss Jenkins, I apologize. I'm not mad. I'm just happy. But what game are we playing, right? What game are we playing in church? What game are we playing this morning? If we ignore the fact that people go through real things in life, what kind of game will we be playing this morning if we don't recognize the fact that not everybody that comes in here is as happy and smiley as you might be? That they may have walked through some stuff this week. They may have had some battles this week. Them crazy kids, man, tore up their house. Or that crazy uncle of them, man, tore everything up. That crazy wife, man, killed the cat and scratched the car. You don't know what people's walked through, right? But if they don't feel free to allow their field to be dealt with, then we're no worse than somebody down the street that's just going through the motions religiously as a church. Listen, we can play church. We can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet. We can make it look good. See, I've always been convinced that we're too pretty. As a church, we're too. I don't know where this thing came from where we got to dress up and it's all nice, but you got to wear your best suit and your best, and ladies buy them nice heels and stuff, and you got to buy that $500 makeup to put on your face. But I tell you what, I think that God begins to move. It doesn't matter what you're wearing, what you got on. Matter of fact, how about the day as a church, you come to church, you don't even have to put your makeup on. Well, no, don't do that. Put that makeup on. Go ahead, honey, put that makeup. Go ahead, you paid for it, put it on. Some of you need it. Keep it on. Listen. Ain't none of us perfect, but positionally we're made perfect, right? I stand positionally right with God, right? Because I've given my life to Christ, I'm not perfect individually, but I stand in the position of perfection. Why? Because the righteousness of God has set me free through the blood of Jesus. So I stand here tonight, not in my sin, but redeemed through the blood of Christ. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, positionally, we're right with God. And so there's nothing I did to earn that grace with God. There's nothing I did to earn that. But we spend too much time tearing people down, trying to investigate their field, trying to get one up on them, exposing who they are. You know, people come in here, you may see a liar. But I see a guy that he gets right with God, he'll stand for truth one day. Right? You come in here, I may see somebody who's unfaithful to their wife and unfaithful to their family. But I see somebody, treasure in somebody that God can make faithful, and God can make someone who stands for peace and righteousness. You see a crackhead, I see a missionary. Come on now, y'all help me. Right? I ain't got no help this morning. Hallelujah. You see a punk teenager, I see a Billy Graham. Right? And what we've got to get to the place is we've got to stop looking at people's field and all of a sudden start allowing God to reveal the treasure that's in people so that we can continue to love people where they are and begin to train them, love them, discipline them, help them get to the place to where their life changes and where they can get a place where they're productive in their life. And so help us, God. God will take that grouchy old ninny and make her a loving grandmother, right? Come on now. Hallelujah. God can take a single mom that has gone through difficulty and make her a Proverbs 31 woman. That's what you see. But if you look through the eyes of Jesus this morning and see how Jesus sees people, all of a sudden you won't be so concerned about the field. You'll just say, God, how, what can we do to get people's treasure to come out of where they are and get the treasure to come up out of where people is? I told you a couple of weeks ago, and I told them down in Columbia, I was thinking how amazing it was how Jesus, when he came to the Pool of Bethesda, he walked over all kinds of people, and he went to the man that had been lame for 38 years. Now, he was at the pool. There's estimated hundreds of people that needed to be healed at the Pool of Bethesda. It was like a mass unit that was laid across that pool. Everybody needed a touch. Now, why did Jesus choose him instead of everybody else? And the Bible said that he perceived that he had faith. In other words, we have to participate in our own deliverance. We have to participate in what God does in our life. It can't, listen, God does things sovereignly. He does things in a moment. But the truth is we have to participate if we want free. We're going to have to engage if we want God to set us free in areas of our life. But the problem is this, is that I think there's some folks, can I preach a minute? I'm going to come on up into your house and up into your business. Can I just stop right into your living room? The thing is, a lot of people don't want to be free. You know why they don't want to be free? They like being stuck. You know why they like being stuck? They like being stuck because if they stuck, they get sympathy from people. Come on, right? If they've been wounded and won't forgive, they like being wounded and not forgive because they get the sympathy of everybody they tell the story to. Come on, y'all help me. Am I the only one that gets those calls? Huh? They'll tell you all about what happened to them, and then you'll pray with them and walk it out through with them for days and hours and weeks and months. And then in a year later, they back around the same mountain again and can't get past the same thing, wanting sympathy through the same thing that you just walked down. People don't want to be free because of this. They don't want to be free. They like being stuck. Some people don't want to be free because of the sympathy. Some people don't want to be free because they can manipulate people. Come on. Right? As long as I got something to hold against you, as long as I got something on you, then I can control you. I feel like I can control your life. As long as I won't forgive you, as long as I won't allow you to have freedom from that thing or get forgiveness from that thing, then I can hold you. I can captivate you. I don't have to let you free. And I'm in a place of advantage that I feel in my life. But the truth is, what you may feel as an advantage is the fact that really you're just stuck. You can't get past that if you can never let that go. You can never work through that. You can never forgive. Never let the people off the hook that have hurt you and done something against you. So they don't want to be stuck. They want to be stuck. They like being stuck. They like that position. They like being in the place to where they become the victim and they hold people captive to where they are. People don't want to have to deal. And the reason is people don't want to have to deal with their field. They feel they have a controlled advantage. And the truth is that if you're going to talk about my issues, then you need to help me crucify those areas of my life that need to be crucified. If you're going to talk about my issues, then you need to pray with me about my issues. If you're going to talk about my issues, you've got to fast and you've got to come alongside me and walk with me while I walk through my issues till I get my field to where my field needs to be and where my field works. See, it's amazing. Our culture, we face a steady diet of disrespect. Disrespect in our leadership, in government, in police, parents. We live in an hour when teachers, fathers, there's such a disrespect in the hour that we live in. And it's funny to me because it seems like everything that is bad is what gets honored. Right? It's like everything that's crazy. It's like the crazier you are, you can get your own show, right? They want, right? It's like, it's not the good people that they give shows to. It's the crazy people they give shows to. They're the ones that get to be on TV. Like the Bad Girls Club. Who would want to date a bad girl? Right? The Mad Men's Club. I got to watching that Bridezilla one day. Y'all ever seen Bridezilla? I'll just tell you this. I love my wife. But the first time she'd have thrown that fit like that, I'd have been in Montana someplace, hiding away. Bridezilla. It's like the crazy you are, the more respect you get. And like everything that is to be decent and in order gets left out. And so the way that you begin to help people with their field is that you begin to honor what's in them. You begin to honor what is in them. And Jesus said, look, the key to the kingdom is this, is that you honor people. You honor the treasure that's in people. You recognize that Jesus, it was funny because when Jesus would walk into a city, the demons would recognize him, right? But when he walked into his hometown, ain't nobody recognized him. Isn't it funny how the demons will recognize Jesus, but when you get around church folk, they don't recognize who he is. And so demons recognized who he was. And so treasure is about recognition, recognizing that there's something in people that's deeper than what you know or what I know. But I know that there's a treasure, and that if we honor the treasure that is in people, then what happens is that sometimes you've got to buy the field in order to get the treasure. In other words, you've got to invest in people. You've got to invest in people's lives. You've got to be willing to do what other people aren't willing to do. You've got to be able to feed people and be able to do things for people that you normally wouldn't do. Why? Because there's a treasure inside of them. You got to be able to be patient with people as they walk through trials in their life and be able to stand with them and help them through as they walk through. Why? Because there's a treasure in them. I can't wait. I hope that we bring all kinds of crazy kids into this room, into this church. I hope that we get the backward ones, the crazy ones, the funny looking ones. I pray we get every crackhead, every dope addict, everyone. I pray we get every one of them. Every messed up home. You know why? Because I know that if we can get a hold of them and God can begin to clean that field up, I know there's a treasure that's down inside some of them young people. And I know that God can change their life. Why? Right? We got to look at people that way. We've got to receive people that way. And so we think the church is, we come and we can criticize people's feel. And so we have to move to the place to where, as a church, that we're, you know, we got to get away from this hour and this day when everything is personality driven. When everything is in the church is driven by a personality culture. See, here's, and those of you folks who are not church folks, you may not get this, but it gets me when you'll have somebody in to preach, or you'll have a singing group in that everybody likes, right? And so you'll have somebody in, and you'll have somebody in, and all of a sudden, somebody get mad because they didn't get to talk to them, or they didn't get to have them pray for them. Or they didn't get to lay hands on them. Or they didn't get to talk to them one-on-one to spill out everything that's going on in their life. And what happens is that people, we get into this super, this personality-driven church. In other words, I can only get free if this one prays for me, or if this one prays for me, or if I get that book, or I get this book. How about creating a church culture where anybody that's living right can pray for you and you can get free? How about having a church culture where if a deacon needs to pray for you, they can pray for you and you can get free? If a teenager's right, they can pray for you and you can get free. How about honoring the treasure of the people that's already in the church? I don't need the Pope to pray for me, right? Because the same God, right? The same God that lives in him lives in you. The same Christ, the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us this morning. And so we have the ability. So to honor one another, we can honor all kinds. To honor one another is to respect the treasure that's in each of us that God has given us. And so we honor one another. Number two, and I'll close with this, is honoring order. Say, order is that which God has established by his word, right? And so how do you get to the treasure of people? You get to the treasure of people, number one, by honoring people, loving them where they are, understanding that there's something in them that's greater, so you have to walk them through what they're going through in order to pull that treasure. The second way that you pull the treasure out of people is that you have order, protocol, right? You have protocol. By through God's word gives us protocol. Now, how many know God is not the author of confusion? Folks need to, you listen, can y'all give me permission for just a minute? Just to go ahead and say what I think. Promise me you'll love me when we're done. Listen, God wants everything done indecently and in order. How do you minister to 200 people on a Sunday morning? And how do you say hi to everybody, right? How do you pray for everybody? How do you pay the bills through the week? And how do you minister and counsel everybody all through the week? How do you do things? How do you go to the hospital? How do you visit? How do you get all of that done? How do you visit the orphans and the widows and pay the bills and do the bulletins and do all the things to get the worship together and do everything? How is all of that done? How do we get all that done? You have to have order. You have to have structure in order for things to be done. How do you have an altar call and pray for people? How do you conduct the service on Sunday morning? There has to be a level of order and protocol. God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. And so you go to Walmart, there's order, right? Right? It means like when you go to Walmart and you walk out with that buggy, you're not supposed to leave that buggy in the parking spot. You need to take that buggy and put it back into the cart. Why? Because I don't want you leaving your buggy in the parking spot to crash up my car. Right? Because you can't put the buggy back. And the thing is that they have blue lines. You can't park in the blue lines. That's for the handicapped folk. Right? And so there's order. And so you have order for a reason. There's order so that there'd be order in a place so that it could run. Listen, that handicapped spot doesn't say this is for lazy people who don't want to walk. Right? How about you folks with the cars that you think is better than everybody else's, and you've got to take up two spots, and there ain't nowhere else to park because your pretty pristine little car is taking up two spots, and you ain't going to allow nobody to get in there. That's what them yellow lines are for. It's about order. It's about God having order in our life. And when you do things that are decently and in order, then things don't get messed up. They don't get out of order. That's why when we have music, we have people that can sing, right? Right? Praise. I mean, just because you think you can sing doesn't mean you can sing. We're not going to put, let's just, and they say, well, my pawpaw put the steeple on this church, so I'm going to sing. I don't think so. Right? Y'all ever been, I've been in churches like that where people, anybody sing that want to sing. I had to pray through the whole service just to get through that thing. But what good would, how good would it be to have people in offices in their life doing things they're not gifted to do, frustrating everybody, driving everybody crazy, having people up here that can't sing, people that can't teach, having people that can't do certain things just because they want to do them, right? But how many know that God will work through order? And the way that you pull treasure out of people is that you allow God to produce order in a place and allow God to establish order. And when he establishes order, then all of a sudden the treasure that is in people can begin to come out of people, and it becomes a blessing to the church and not a curse. Five people get it. That's all right. I'm going to keep preaching it. Because God wants to bring order to our lives. Bring orders to who we are. The structure that is in our life. Honor protocol. When you honor protocol, what you're doing is you're honoring God. You know, we live in a generation, I've said this many times, we live in a fatherless generation. That's why there's, you know, we have kids, they go to work, and the first time their manager... See, a father brings order, but a mother nurtures. A mother's a nurturer. So when you have a home where there's no fathers, or there's no leadership, or there's no order, then what you have is you have a child that's been nurtured all of his life, but he's not been disciplined all of his life. So when he goes up to Walmart and gets the job, and the first time the manager tells him to do something, he says, "You ain't gonna talk to me that way," and he gonna quit. Because my mama don't talk to me that way. And you ain't going to talk to me that way. Right? I thought of this that I was thinking. I talked to a guy that owns a fast food restaurant. He says if he don't let certain teenagers off on Friday night to go date, they quit. They walk out. I, I just thought to myself today, I thought to myself going home and telling my parents, I quit today because they didn't give me Friday night off. Think about that for a second. That would have went over real good in my house. Because they didn't talk to me like mama talks to me. But the truth is that we need God to allow to bring order into our life. And sometimes God disciplines. Sometimes God says the hard things in our life that pushes us to the place. It's not there to keep you from being something. It's there so that God can bring the best out of you. The treasure that's in your life. To bring the treasure that's hidden down inside of you. To pull out of you and to bring the best that's in you. And so, we want the honor. And the way that you honor the treasure that's in people's life is that, one, you honor people. You love them where they are. Guys, if you come, you love them where they are in spite of everything that's in their life. And you allow God to tend to their field. And then all of a sudden, you'll begin to see the treasure that's in them begin to manifest and come out of their lives. And all of a sudden, what you didn't see was there at the beginning all of a sudden comes out later on. Listen, folks, people just don't become Hudson Taylor. People just don't become Billy Graham. People just don't become successful in their life. There's always somebody there that recognized that there was something in them that was that they could not see, that there was a greater thing in them than what they saw. And then God used that thing. And then we have to have order in our life. We have to establish order. And the ultimate order to our life is the Word of God. It what aligns us in right relationship with God. And when we align ourselves with the Word of God, and we align ourselves and bring order, all of a sudden the chaos that's in our life, God brings order to. And all of a sudden that which used to be chaotic and crazy, all of a sudden has order and peace. Aren't you thankful for the peace of God that's in your life by honoring His Word, honoring where He is?